Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. When we read the prophetic books of the Old Testament, we are often struck by the deprivations that these prophets endured as they proclaimed God's word to his people. In many cases, prophets were beaten or abused by the kings to whom they spoke, and in a few cases, they were even killed because of the messages they declared to these kings. One of those who suffered in these ways was Jeremiah, who is often referred to as the weeping prophet. His weeping was not just because of what God was going to bring upon Judah, but also a result of the things that he personally suffered at the hands of the wicked kings of Judah. Another prophet who suffered much as God's spokesman to his people was Ezekiel, who ministered to the exiles in Babylon. He was among the Jews who were taken to Babylon in the second deportation, which occurred about 597 BC. There, God called him to proclaim his message, first of judgment, and then of hope. As Ezekiel did so, God instructed him to do some strange and challenging things. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 4, God commanded Ezekiel to prepare a brick to represent Jerusalem and to lay siege to it. He was told to lie on his left side for 390 days to represent the number of years that Israel was in rebellion to God before their destruction. Then he was told to lie on his right side for 40 days to represent the evil reign of King Manasseh in Judah. During this time, he was only allowed to eat bread and drink water sparingly to represent the starvation that would envelop Jerusalem during the siege by Nebuchadnezzar. When the fall of Jerusalem was near, God placed the most difficult challenge of all upon the prophet. He told him that his beloved wife would die, and Ezekiel would not be allowed to mourn for her publicly. Ezekiel's wife's death was symbolic of the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple of God. When the news of this destruction reached the exiles, they would not be allowed to mourn for the city or for the temple. In all of these challenges, Ezekiel never failed to do what God commanded him. Among the many lessons that Ezekiel taught the exiles, one of the most important ones was the fact that each person is accountable for his own sins. For a few moments today, we will consider this lesson from the prophet to the exiles. The discussion of the accountability for sin appears in Ezekiel chapter 18 and is introduced to us in verses 1 through 4. The scripture says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, What do you mean by using the proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers eat the sour grapes, but their children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, declares the Lord God, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father, as well as the soul of the son, is mine. The soul who sins will die." Now, the first point to notice is that the discussion of the accountability for sin came directly from God himself. These are the words of God which were spoken to the prophet to be relayed to the people. The Lord God himself established the principle that each person is responsible only for his own sins. This removes any doubt as to the authority of what follows in the text. The second point is that this discussion was necessary in order to correct the erroneous belief on the part of the people. In verse 2, God asked about the proverb, the fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge. Now, this proverb was apparently common among the people at that time. We first read of it in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 31, when God said that a time was coming when they would no longer say this proverb. It is also alluded to in Lamentations chapter 5 and verse 7. The Lord God needed to correct this belief because the people of Judah were using it in order to absolve themselves of any responsibility for the calamities that had befallen them. In their minds, the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile had come about because of the sins of their ancestors. However, before they could be restored to God and once again receive his blessings, they had to acknowledge their own sins and repent of them. The third point in this opening statement is that God was hereby serving notice that this proverb was not valid and would no longer be tolerated among his people. In verse 3, he declared that they would not use it anymore. And the reason why they would not use it any longer is that each soul is responsible for his own sins. Notice the very succinct statement that is found at the end of verse 4. God said, "The soul who sins will die." Now, there was no way to misunderstand what God meant by this statement. The exiles could not blame their situation on the sins of a bygone generation any more than they could claim the righteousness of their ancestors. They would have to accept this truth, or they would never be restored to God. The remainder of chapter 18 is the Lord's complete explanation of his attitude about sin. It is an interesting insight into the nature of God and into his capacity to forgive. And this is something that many completely miss as they study the Old Testament. According to some, the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath and judgment. They see no grace or mercy or forgiveness in him. They could not be more wrong, as God's own testimony attests. In verses 5 through 9, God describes an archetypical righteous man. This man practices justice and righteousness. He does not follow after foreign gods. He acts morally in every aspect of his life and does not oppress others. He is gracious and forgiving as he deals with those in his debt and is generous to those in need. This man faithfully keeps God's statutes, and as a result, God says that he will live. In verses 10 through 13, God reaches into the second generation. If the righteous man has a son who is wicked, none of his righteousness is counted toward his son's actions. The unrighteous son will bear the burden of his own sins before God. He alone will be responsible before God for the evil that he has done. God says that the unrighteous man will die in his sins. In verses 14 through 18, the Lord God turns to the next generation, the son of the wicked man. In this case, God says, if his son does not follow in his father's wicked ways, then he will stand in his own righteousness before God. He will not bear any burden before God for his father's sins. His righteousness will be accounted to him without regard to what his father may have done, and he will live. This explanation refuted the erroneous beliefs of the Jews that the sins of the fathers were passed on to the sons. They had misunderstood God's declaration in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5 that he will visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and fourth generations of those who hate him. By speaking of three generations of men in Ezekiel chapter 18 verses 5 through 18, God covered the same time as his statements in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. He thus showed that neither righteousness nor sin was passed from one generation to the next. Rather than being a statement of inherited sin, God's warning in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5 was to show Israel how the consequences of sin may affect succeeding generations. God's people must not practice sin because their sins might bring terrible grief to generations as yet unborn. This was certainly part of why Judah had been exiled to Babylon. The sins in past generations laid the groundwork for the captivity, but the generation that went into exile was also guilty of sin before God. Beginning in verse 19, God revealed his great mercy, even as he crushed their proverb once and for all. He posed the question, as if asked by the Jews, as to why the son should not bear the punishment for his father's sins. He then answered the question with a restatement of the most fundamental truth in the Scriptures. In verse 20, God said, "The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself." Contrary to what many believed then and to what many still believe today, God says that each person will be accountable for his own sins and only his own sins before him. We cannot impute our righteousness to another to their credit, and neither are one's sins imputed to any other to his detriment. It cannot be stated any more clearly than God said it here. There is no such thing as original sin that is passed on to all of mankind. Each person comes under God's judgment for his own sins, and only for his own sins. Then in verses 21 to 23, God revealed that even in the Old Testament era, he was a God of mercy. Notice what he said. But if the wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, and observes all my statutes, and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions which he has committed will not be remembered against him. Because of his righteousness which he has practiced, he will live. Do I have pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord, rather than he should turn from his ways and live? Now, here in God's own words is the principle of repentance and forgiveness that has been in God's heart from before the beginning of time. If the wicked man repents and begins to live righteously, God will forgive him and spare him from the consequences of his sins. Especially important in this statement is that the transgressions of the one who repents will not be remembered against him. Verse 22. This is the God of the Old Testament speaking, and he says if a man repents, he will no longer remember his sins. Another important aspect of God's character is found in verse 23. God's question is worded in such a way that we understand that the implied answer to it. Does God take pleasure in the death of the wicked? The answer is no. He takes pleasure in the repentance of the wicked so that he may live. Contrary to the misconception of so many, the God of the Old Testament is not just a God of wrath and judgment. He is a God of mercy and forgiveness who, while holding each person accountable for his own sins, is gracious and willing to forgive if only the sinner will turn back to him in humble submission. The Lord God completed his correction with a final warning. In verses 24 through 29, God reminded the Jews that in the same way that a sinner who repents receives forgiveness, a righteous man who turns back to sin will receive judgment. We cannot build up a reservoir of good deeds and then return to sin, hoping that these good deeds will somehow overshadow our sins. For the exiles, this was an important lesson. They had sinned and had been judged by God. If they did not repent, they would die in their sins. If they did repent, however, God would forgive them and heal them and restore them to their good land. Chapter 18 ends with God's command for them to make a new heart and a new spirit within themselves so that he might once again bless them. As we consider the work of the prophet Ezekiel, and especially the message he related to the exiles in Ezekiel chapter 18, we can easily see that this is a timeless lesson. The principle that the soul that sins will die is reiterated in the New Testament in the letters of Paul the Apostle. In Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, he said, "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give account of himself to God." He stated this same principle in different words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. He said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Just as the Lord God said to the exiles in Ezekiel 18, the apostle said each one will be recompensed only for his own deeds, whether good or bad. A righteous man can turn away from God and be lost, and a wicked man may turn back to God and be saved, but each one controls his own destiny. Considering these things, if you were to stand before God today, what would be his verdict? The righteousness of your godly ancestors will not cover you if you are disobedient to God. However, the wickedness of your ancestors will not condemn you before God. Each of us will stand before God on the basis of our own righteousness or sin, but we can be assured that the soul that sins will die. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.